Some people have noticed a trend of pets that look like their owners or grow to look like their owners. If you search the internet for pets that look like owners, you get yourself some great pictures. I've got a couple there. My favourite is top right and bottom left, I think. They're brilliant. And this, there you go. That guy on the left, even the moustache, it's the same. You may not be able to see it from there. That's fantastic. Look, I could show you those pictures all day, but I won't. People say, though, the same. You know, pets end up looking like their owners. People say the same about married couples, too, that after many years, they grow to look very much alike. And if you're married, I'll let you come to that conclusion for yourself, whether or not that's the case for you. In the book of Leviticus, we see God tells his people that they're to become more and more like him. Today we're looking at those four chapters in Leviticus, and the key verse in these chapters is Leviticus 19:2. Leviticus 19:2, which says, "Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy." Today we're going to be working out what this holiness is, but just from that verse you can see God is calling his people to be like him, to be holy like him. And over the last couple of weeks we've been following that storyline in Leviticus. We've seen the story of Leviticus from that very first verse where the tent of meeting had been constructed but no one was allowed in. No one was allowed in because they were unclean and unholy. And we've seen all these elaborate rituals and sacrifices, this system that was set up, sacrifices and washings, all the things that God's people had to do if they were to avoid to be clean. And we saw how through these rituals, God's people could move and come to eat in God's presence. Now we notice it's not directly in God's presence that they eat, is it? They weren't able to go into God's throne room, the most holy place, but they were invited to feast with God in the tabernacle. And last week in chapter 16, we got to the central chapter of Leviticus, and the most important ritual, the most important day, the Day of Atonement, which is the only day that someone can enter the throne room, only day someone can enter the most holy place. And we saw these sacrifices where the high priest was able to give that the most holy place a deep clean, and the whole tabernacle a deep clean, and how he sacrificed and sent out Israel's sins into the wilderness, never to return. And all this is done so that God can live with his people. For God to live with his people, they need to be clean and holy. And a couple of weeks back when we looked at the laws of cleanliness, we had this picture up on the screen and we saw how everything is on a spectrum and falls between three categories. Some things are holy, like animals which are sacrificed. Others are clean, like animals that fit the pattern of the sacrificial animals, and those clean animals could be eaten. And other things are unclean. And we saw how these cleanliness laws, they're about keeping God's people clean, to be ritually clean. And this ritual cleanliness is a way of pointing to the need for people to be morally and inwardly clean. God doesn't just call his people to be clean on the outside. He wants us to be clean on the inside. He wants his people to be holy on the inside. But what does holy mean? The biggest thing about holiness is that it's about God. God is holy. When Isaiah has his vision of the flying, flaming angels, what do they say? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy is what God is. But people aren't God. So what does it mean for people to be holy? Well, the start of Leviticus 18 gives us a bit of a picture, so please turn there. First up, holiness is about being separate, being different. Israel is God's people. They're not to be like any other nation. They're not to live like the Egyptians, which is the land they grew up in, and they'd only left it a year ago. And they're not to be like the Canaanites. Canaan is the land they're going to. Israel is to be holy. They're to be different. They're to be separate. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 1. So, Leviticus 18:1. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live. And you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I'm bringing you. Do not follow their practices. So the first thing holy mean is separate or set apart. It's a bit like toothbrushes. My toothbrush is holy to me. No one else uses it, and no one else would want to. It is set apart for my use and my use alone. It is holy to me. Israel is to be holy to God in the same kind of way. They belong to God, and so they're to be distinct and separate. But there's another part to holiness, and that's moral purity or rightness. And we see that in the next couple of verses. God's people are to do the right thing and they're to obey God. So verse 4, you must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees. I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and laws, for the person who obeys them will live by them. I am the Lord. So when we say God is holy, it means that he is pure and right. And that means that his laws are holy. They are good and right laws. And so that's what holiness is about. It's about being separate and belonging to God and obeying God, behaving like him. And one of the ways God's people are to be holy is in their religion. Their worship is to be holy because they're to worship God alone. So turn back a page or two to Leviticus 17. In Leviticus 17, holiness is about worshiping God alone. At the beginning of the chapter, there's rules about where God's people can sacrifice animals. The only place they can offer sacrifices is at the tabernacle. They can't build an altar anywhere else. And the reason for this is to stop them worshipping pretend gods. So this is Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the Israelites and command and say to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Any Israelite who sacrifices an ox, a lamb, or a goat in the camp or outside of it, instead of bringing it to the entrance to the tent of meeting to present it as an offering to the Lord in front of the tabernacle of the Lord, that person shall be considered guilty of bloodshed. They have shed blood and must be cut off from their people. This is so the Israelites will bring to the Lord the sacrifices they are now making in the open fields. They must bring them to the priest, that is, to the Lord, at the entrance to the tent of meeting, and sacrifice them as fellowship offerings. The priest is to splash the blood against the altar of the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting, and burn the fat as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. They must no longer offer any of their sacrifices to the goat idols to whom they prostitute themselves. This is to be a lasting ordinance for them and for the generations to come. God's people are to worship him alone. And to ensure this, they are to only sacrifice at the tabernacle. In chapter 17, there's also a rule about not eating blood. So there's no black pudding for Israel. And there's two reasons for this. One is to show respect for the animal's life. The idea is that the life is in the blood, and one of the ways you die is you can bleed to death. And so it's that kind of idea. And so by not eating the blood, then they're not to eat life. It's respect for the animal and the God who made it. But there's a deeper reason for this. It's also that blood is really important in sacrifice. Blood is used to clean things in Israel's worship. And so God's people aren't to use blood for anything else. It is holy to God. So jump down to verse 10. We're still in chapter 17 and verse 10. I will set my face against any Israelite or any foreigner residing among them who eats blood, and I will cut them off from the people. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Therefore I say to the Israelites, none of you may eat blood, nor may any foreigner residing among you eat blood. So how do these laws keep Israel holy? The one about not sacrificing anywhere else, the one about not eating blood. Well, it's to stop Israel from running after false gods. They must have holy religion, which means having nothing to do with fake religion, completely devoted to the true and living God, worshipping the Lord alone and no other gods. So that's chapter 17, holy religion. Chapter 18 moves on to talk about holy relationships. In chapter 18, there are lots of sexual relationships that are out of bounds. And we've already heard that from the beginning of chapter 18, that's where Israel's told to not be like the Egyptians or not be like the Canaanites. The relationships listed in this chapter were normal in those cultures, but they are not to happen within God's people. Now, Leviticus 18, it's not everything the Bible has to say about sex and marriage. It's not even the main thing God has to say. It's forbidding certain relationships, but it actually doesn't tell us what is right. If we want to see what holy relationships and holy sex is, you've got to go to places like Genesis 2, which shows us that sex is for marriage and marriage is a relationship between one man and one woman for life. Or as Christians, we turn to somewhere like Ephesians 5, which talks about the shape of the relationship between a husband and a wife. It's like the relationship between Christ and the church. Leviticus 18 doesn't give us the foundations we need to understand sex and marriage. Instead, it looks at some things which God's people would have seen happening around them, kinds of behaviour they might have thought was okay, and God says, be holy. Don't be like these other nations. They don't belong to me. And God is really serious about this. In chapter 20, which we won't look at today, you can look at it later, God establishes the death penalty for crossing this kind of line. And what's the line? Well, sex and marriage is for one man and one woman. In marriage, a new family is created. And so God's people aren't to marry people they are already family with. Listen to verse 6, so Leviticus chapter 18, verse... No one is to approach any close relative to have sexual relations. I am the Lord. So that means no blood relatives, no one who's related to you by marriage, so no in-laws, no one who's become family through adoption or fostering, no marriage between stepchildren or step-siblings. Now in Leviticus 18, we're not specifically told why these relationships are off limits. It may be because of genetics and inbreeding, but that doesn't explain the step family or the adopted family. So I reckon the deeper issue is that family is to be a safe and loving place. And if family becomes a place where marriage and sexual relationships become an option, it's no longer a safe place. There's a few stories in the Bible where we see this, a few times in the Bible, where we see how bad it is when people cross these lines. I think about Absalom and Tamar in the story of David in 2 Samuel. These are terrible stories of what happens when family is no longer a place where people are protected, but instead becomes a place where women are used and abused by men. So a reason for these laws is to keep family as a safe, protective place. But I think deeper again is that marriage tells the story of God's saving love. What has God done for his people? He has pledged himself to Israel, like a groom pledging himself to his bride. And Israel is not close family when it comes to God. They are not like God. God is divine. They are human. But in love, God reaches down and commits himself to someone who is far away. And so marriage within God's people is to reflect this relationship that Israel has with God. God's people are to have holy relationships to speak the gospel and to show that God is holy. So that's chapter 18. Chapter 19 applies God's holiness to all kinds of areas of life. It begins with that theme verse. Verse 2, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And then it goes and covers actually quite a broad spectrum of things in our life. And most of the topics are linked to the Ten Commandments. So God's people are to honour their parents and keep the Sabbath. That's verse 3. And that's commandments 4 and 5. And you can actually do that with basically the rest of the chapter. Read the command and go, oh, that's this one of the Ten Commandments. I'm going to leave you to read the rest of the chapter. We're just going to pull out a few of the themes, though, that really stand out in Leviticus 19. The first is that God's people are to care for the weak and vulnerable. They're to practice generous inefficiency. And when they harvest their fields, they're to leave the edges alone so poor people can harvest the edges and not go hungry. So verse 9, when you reap the harvest of your land, Do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. It's like ancient Centrelink. There's a similar rule in verse 33 about caring for migrants and foreigners. So verse 33, when a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now this is interesting, isn't it? Because Israel's holiness means separation and not being like the nations. But this doesn't mean they're afraid of difference. And there's no place for racism or being inward looking. Holiness is being like God and not like the pagan nations. And part of what that means is welcoming outsiders and caring for the poor, because that's what God is like. Holiness is also means being truthful, because God is truth. And so God's people aren't to steal or lie or use their power to oppress people who are weak or who have a disability. So this is verse 11. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Do not defraud or rob your neighbour. Do not hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. I am the Lord. Now these laws sound pretty good. Wouldn't it be great to live in a world where deaf and blind people weren't hurt and they were protected? Where people didn't steal and didn't lie? Where people who were poor had a way to be provided for? This is holiness. That's quite a beautiful picture of a world we would love to live in. Though we have to admit in chapter 19 there's some strange laws in this chapter, like not mixing things. So there's no mixing fabrics or seeds, verse 19. Keep my decrees. Do not mate different kinds of animals. Do not plant your field with two kinds of seed. Do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of materials. Sounds a bit weird, doesn't it? It's like those cleanliness laws. A bit weird to our ears. What's going on here? Well, not mixing these things together is a picture of separation. Israel is not to mix itself in the nations and be like them. So yes, they are to love the outsiders. They're to care for the foreigners and not be afraid of them or not to oppress them. But at the same time, they are God's people and they're not to become like the nations. So what does it mean for Israel to be God's holy people? Well, it means they're like God. They're different from other nations because God is their saviour. They're to only worship God, not made-up gods. They're to have relationships that mirror the relationship God has with them. And they're to live lives of generosity and truth. This is holiness. But the story of Israel is they didn't live up to their calling. They don't even make it out of the wilderness before they show how unclean and unholy they are. They cannot live up to these standards that God has given them. And that's not only true of Israel, but that's true of every single person, isn't it? No one is holy like God is holy. It's like why we read these laws and go, gee, we'd love to live in a world like this, but we don't live in a world like this because, well, I live in this world. And the Bible says we've got a big problem that we aren't holy, but God is holy, because without holiness, no one can see God. And this is why we need Jesus, because Jesus is holy. That's what the Spirit's called Jesus, the Holy One of God. Jesus, who, because he is fully God and fully man, his life was entirely holy. And yet he died, his death was a sacrifice, a holy sacrifice for unholy people, and he died so that we can be forgiven and declared holy. And so the question we need to ask is, what does this holiness mean for us? Well, followers of Jesus are commanded to be holy. 1 Peter, quotes Leviticus. It says, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance." Sounds a bit like when they lived in Egypt. "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do." If you're trusting in Jesus, if you're a child of God, God calls you to holiness. But does that mean following those rules in Leviticus? Many of us are wearing poly cotton clothing. Does that mean that we are unholy? Now, well, we need to see how Christians relate to the Old Testament laws. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are not under the law. In fact, if you are a Gentile, if you are not a Jewish person by birth, you've never been under these laws. The laws we've seen today were written for God's people, Israel, and followers of Jesus are not under this law. Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under the law, but under grace." Galatians 5:18 says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So as followers of Jesus, we are not to live under these laws, but we are to live by grace and in the Spirit. So then why do we bother reading all these laws in Leviticus if we're not under them? Well, these rules in Leviticus, they show us what God is like. These rules aren't just God thinking up random ideas. No, they're about holiness, and holiness is to be like God. So these laws show us what God is like, but they are only a shadow. The law shows us what God is like, but Jesus shows us better and clearer what God is like. And so for followers of Jesus, for us to be holy, it's not about following the laws, but it's about becoming more like Jesus. 1 John chapter 2 verse 6 says, "Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." We're followers of Jesus, not followers of the law. So how do we see these laws in Leviticus, and how do we bring them to us, and what relevance do they have to us as people who are not under the law? How does actually reading the law help us to follow Jesus? Well, Jesus tells us that our religion is to be holy and pure, that we are to worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit alone, and so we are not to worship idols. 1 John 5:21 says, "Dear children, keep yourself from idols." So we're not to worship pretend gods, and we're not to worship the right God in the wrong way. But I don't think many of us are tempted to go out into the wilderness to worship a goat idol. But the Bible does say that greed is idolatry. So many of us sacrifice our family, our marriage, our souls to get more money. So is your religion holy, or do you worship idols? Do you worship money or a made-up idea of God and not the God we meet in Jesus? What about holy relationships? It's become more obvious recently, but followers of Jesus have always understood marriage differently from the world. Now, the obvious difference is about who gets married. Marriage is a union of one man and one woman from different families who voluntarily are joined together for life. That's not a full definition of marriage, but it'll do for now. But I think the bigger question for us isn't about who gets married, though that is becoming a bigger difference in our culture. The real difference is how we are married. Holiness in marriage is to have a relationship which mirrors Christ and the church. For Christians, marriage is about giving yourself to another in love. For husbands, it's laying down your life to serve your wife. And for wives, it's to respect that love. That's Ephesians 5. That is radically different from the nations, from the world, who often think about marriage and actually about all the relationships we have, and they think, well, relationships aren't about self-giving. It's not about what I can give. It's about what I can get. It's about self-fulfillment. And I think it's these subtle things about what our expectations of what love and marriage is. They are a much bigger temptation for us. They're the ones that sneak into our twisted hearts. We are tempted to grab hold of that because that's what sin's about, isn't it? It's about self-fulfillment rather than self-giving. And so we see that as what marriage and love is meant to be. It's about what I can get. That is a much more tempting way of having unholy marriages and to be like the world. So if you're married, is your marriage holy? Does God set the agenda for all of your relationships, whether it's marriage or friendship or work? Holiness is also to pervade every part of our life. Are you holy in your generosity? Now, most of us don't own fields, and so you don't need to leave the edges unharvested. But if we've got abundance, which most of us have, are we generous to those near us, to those far away from us? Or do you go and find a reason why, oh, look, I can't be generous at the moment? Well, that's not what God is like, is it? God is abundant in generosity, so holiness is to be abundant in generosity. What about caring for the weak and oppressed? One thing for us to keep on thinking about is, as a church family, how our church facilities work and how accessible they are. Another thing, do you tell the truth, even when it's going to cost you or hurt you? There's lots of things we can think about here. Our God is holy. He's given us his Holy Spirit so that we can be holy and be more and more like Jesus. Do you look like your Lord? When people look at you, do they see the holiness of God? Being holy is not some super Christian thing. This is what Jesus calls all of his disciples to. This is Christianity 101. Be holy because I am holy. Let's pray. Almighty God, we praise you for your holiness. We praise you because you are incomparable. There is none like you. You are perfect and right and just, and you're holy, and in your holy love, you graciously save sinners and bring them to yourself. Thanks so much for Jesus, who is holy and through the cross offers his holiness for our sinfulness, so that in him we might be righteous and holy. For those of us who have received Christ's holiness, strengthen us to live holy lives. Change us so that we are more and more like Jesus. Help us to worship you alone, to have relationships, particularly marriages, that reflect your love. Help us to be generous and truthful. Strengthen us to resist the pull to be like the world and enable us to live as Jesus did. In whose name we pray. Amen.